Okay, Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious, number one. The Lord is full of compassion, number two. The Lord is slow to anger, number three. The Lord possesses great mercy. Now we're going to go over what we began, actually what we ended last time, and then we're going to deal with the briefly with the summary quiz I gave you. I'm not going to give any of the answers back, or it wasn't a graded quiz. It was just wanted to see where we're going. Just to say that everyone passed. There was really no fail unless you just didn't ask the question. So what everyone said was right, and what everyone said was right pertaining to the question and the passage. The one who, and I won't give the person's name because I don't want people saying anything, but the person who really grasped the understanding probably better than maybe all of us was you. So it was quite interesting to see your answers, and quite refreshing. Of course, the longest one was you. Okay. I had to tell her, I don't want a novel, I don't want a newspaper. But she handed me a big sheet of paper, and if it was single space, true to her nature, she gonna give me an answer, and it was good. So we'll get to that in a second. Now, we concluded last time by saying these attributes of God are seen quite often in Scripture, and we're going to look at a number of passages beginning tonight, because I can't say we're going to see them all. And remember, these are only samples. Usually when I read and have you read passages, and I want you all to understand, including everybody listening, they are samples of what the Bible teaches. And the reason why I only do that from time to time, sometimes I give a whole lot more passages, and this one I'm going to give a lot, as opposed to maybe sometimes I'll reference a few, is because either way, my intent, again, is to cause us to supplement what we do here by our own personal reading. If we see these attributes of God, then we'll see them all through Scripture in our reading, so everything will connect together. And that's the beauty of exposition and the absolute failure of topical preaching. There's no real incentive to study when all you're going to get is a breaking news. The Bible says this. Okay, now let's go to sports or the weather kind of mentality in the church. All right, we got our breaking message. Now let's go and have some food in the fellowship hall. We spend more time in the fellowship hall than we do fellowshipping with the Lord or the Word. So it's not about that. All right, quit talking. I did say and say again tonight that these attributes of God are seen quite often in Scripture, in all of it. If you have to look at the whole thing to see it. If you don't look at the whole Bible, you won't see it. It's that simple. It's not brain surgery to figure this stuff out. It's very sad that so few people believe it. And ironically, because they don't know it. God is all of these things in his attributes and in his works towards the children of men, whether we believe it or not. I said last time, I really don't know how or in what fashion people believe God to be in his character, attributes, and works, especially when things don't go the way we like them, as if to say that's how things are supposed to be. I've mentioned forever, no doubt, that in the mentality of minds of people, God exists solely for my benefit. In other words, when it comes to the relationship between a professed believer and God, God exists to give me what I want. He exists for my benefit. Now, I am very aware and have been teaching long enough to know that that is not the proper aspect of the relationship with God. It is quite the reverse. We are here for His glory. That's what we're here for. He doesn't exist for our benefit to do for me, do me, Lord, and do some more. No, we're here to glorify Him. He's given us the best. We're going to see that, not tonight. We've been seeing it anyway. We're going to see it again. He's given us everything, so there's really nothing left to give. You think you can give something better than salvation? You think you can give a better sacrifice than His own Son? You think you can give better provisions than His providence? I think not. So there's nothing more you and I can do to outdo what God has done. And for those reasons alone, there is an expectation that those of us who've experienced these blessings are obligated by sense and reason and the new birth to glorify God for the rest of our lives. That's what we should be doing. So the focus of the Bible, the focus of Christianity, the focus of everything is God, not us, not what I want. It's God, period. Regardless of the situation, the circumstances, it's always Him. Okay, so the issue is not things need to go the way we like them. That's not the way things are supposed to be. Okay, if some tragedy happens or something happens that's out of the realm of what we think the way things ought to be, then suddenly we start in our minds questioning God. Really? We never seem to question ourselves. You know, we immediately go to question the Lord. It's instinctive in the fallen nature of a human being to question the Maker. It's instinctive. I'm not saying that's a good thing. I'm not justifying it, especially for the professed believer, because we have His nature. We have His Spirit in us. Also, the issue of what we believe about God's character and in His attributes and works when things don't go the way we like them, okay? And I said that God is often misjudged because of that mentality. We somehow believe that if things don't go the way we like them or expect them to go or to be, that somehow or another, in our minds, not necessarily coming out of our face, but it's in there. More of this junk is in our minds and hearts. And that's how it affects everything else. And this is the danger of not accepting who we really are. That's the thing that really has bugged me about the church, the professed church, and the people I've had to deal with all these years. We don't like to see ourselves the way we are, okay? We do not like to see ourselves the way we know ourselves to be. And the only thing that's going to tell us the way we are is this Bible. And if people keep closing it, ignoring it, and trivializing it, and bits and piecing the whole thing, you know, out of whack, we're not going to accept the fact who we are. That's why we're comfortable in our ignorance about who we are. But that doesn't change the fact of who we are. Our nature is rebellious against God. It does not love God. It does not want God. It doesn't change the fact because we don't read it or don't agree with it. It doesn't. And in fact, that just proves it. It doesn't change the fact of who we really are. Our minds will tell us first, well, you know, God isn't God because He didn't orchestrate the events, the circumstances, blah, 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 the way we like them to be. And then we start questioning all these attributes. How could God be gracious and full of compassion and slow to anger and a great mercy when He allows me to do these things? I think He's mad at me. Keep talking. And you'll know He is, you know, especially if you say stupid things. But people, sometimes they blurt that stuff out, but a lot of it more is in the mind and the heart. We are under the impression that this God is not up to the task of being God in our minds. We know it. We judge Him based upon the successes and failures of standards that we use against Him or to rate Him by. We know that also, but we don't have the courage to come out and say it and then recognize just how horribly wrong that mindset is, and then repent of it. And we never will without a whole Bible concept. And it will never happen without salvation. Never. It's not going to happen. We finalize this insanity by thinking in our minds that God is less than God if he does not explain to me why he does or allows thus and thus and such as if he had to do such a thing, which is, if you have a skewed view of God, you're going to have expectations of God that are, well, no different than what you expect out of other people. In fact, you become more angry with God because you can't see him, so you figure, well, you start questioning whether he's on our side or whether he exists. It's amazing. When things are fine, we ignore him. When things aren't fine, then we start questioning his existence in our heads. Well, is he really God? I don't know. I don't see what I would consider a God action or a God work in my experience, blah, 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 blah. Amazing. The only reason why we would think in such a fashion is because our views and or professed beliefs concerning God are totally skewed and distorted. And that is so because we are woefully and willfully ignorant of the whole Bible. I cannot and will never, ever figure out for the life of me why this isn't obvious to the church world. How does this not pass the sense test? How in the world can we, especially in the ministry, and I go after the jugular because that's where it must begin. We are given a mandate, a commandment from the Lord to preach the whole word. How in the world can we justify not doing it and then act like we're doing it? That's being woefully and willfully not only ignorant of the Bible, but woefully and willfully disobedient to the mandate of God. It's our responsibility. But like people like priests, the church doesn't want it either. They don't care. It's evident because you have many of these men, they don't teach through the Bible. I don't see nobody raising a ruckus about it. I don't see no pulpit committees, you know, demanding that they do, or they're giving the pink slip. I don't see revolt within the body going, you know what? We didn't hire no clown. We want someone to shepherd us to teach us the whole Bible. Don't you know what Genesis is? And don't you know what how to teach it? I just cannot understand it. I would never want to stand before the presence of God. I'm just not going to stand before God's presence and have to try to deal with the judgment that is to come upon preachers all across this world who will not teach the whole Bible. I can't do that. Unbelievable. It's not remotely possible for anyone to believe that God is forever gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy, who does not have a concept of the whole Bible, understanding of God from the page of Scripture alone. Not even possible. Not even remotely possible. Much of what we profess to believe about God and his works fly right in the face of all Scripture, and in fact are anti-Scripture, yet so many of us are willing to or unwilling to apply one solution, the only solution to this needless and horrible madness. Read and believe the Bible alone to understand what God's word teaches concerning himself and believe it. That's the solution. This is as clear and simple a solution as could possibly be. All right, if I'm ignorant of the Bible, which obviously I am, if I don't understand who God is according to a Bible I don't read, then the simple and only solution is I need to open up that Bible and read it and believe it alone. Simple. That's as plain as it gets. And you can't blame anybody if you don't know the Lord. You don't know about the Lord. You can only blame yourself. You know, because you say, well, my church doesn't teach it. Well, A, what are you doing there? B, if you were reading and understanding your Bible, you wouldn't be there. And C, you have a Bible, read it. So I ask you to summarize all of these attributes concerning God. What do you see about God in them? In all of them, and especially in their relationship to humanity. And that's the key question. What is the first thing or the first thoughts concerning God when you read that he is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy? Now, I'm just going to give you my answer. It ties in perfectly with everything I've read and everything that you have given as an answer. And you're going to see the simplicity of this. Then we're going to go to the Bible, see the simplicity of it too. The answer is that all of these attributes clearly state that humanity is deserving of the exact opposite of all of them because of our sinfulness towards God. That's number one. Now, you wouldn't have to have grace, compassion, a cessation of anger, and mercy if you were righteous as a human being. You got that? Let me put it to you another way. Why would you need grace? Why would you need compassion? Why would you need God to be slow to be angry? And why would you need mercy if you didn't aggravate God and get him angry, okay, etc., and do things that require you to receive mercy as the only means to avoid judgment? Mankind, humanity, deserves the exact opposite of all of these because of our sinfulness towards God. Because mankind is wicked by nature and God hating by nature, God in his infinite holiness has every right to respond to us with no grace, no compassion, and to be full of anger and wrath, and to display no mercy. Do you understand that? I want people who are listening here and listening, period, to understand that God is not obligated to show any compassion whatsoever. None. Zero. He's not obligated to show us any mercy. He's not obligated to show us a millisecond of his grace, and he certainly is not obligated to withhold anger or wrath that is due us because of our rebellion against him by our own natures. And we seem to forget that. Because when you have a Bible and a Christianity that's you-centered, then God is just a blip. He's there for your existence. But when God is the central theme of your understanding of Christianity, you are so much not the focus. Because the more you see who God is, you know you are not the focus of anything. Period. Now, the irony of all this is that this is not a new truth. Not by any stretch of the imagination. What I just said, this truth, that all of these attributes clearly state that humanity is deserving of the exact opposite of these attributes because of the sinfulness of humanity and our nature towards God, that this is not a new truth. This truth was clearly recognized in the Old Testament. And the fact that it was, and that so many people, many, many people in our age, failed to see this only supports my position that we are woefully and willfully ignorant of the whole Bible. Because what I said I know is new to people, but it's not new truth. It's old truth. It's Bible truth. And if you understood your Bible, you'd understand what I just said. So let's go to Exodus. And remember, these are samples. Our views about God needs to be corrected. And in most cases, needs to be exchanged for the truth, biblically speaking. Most of our views about God are totally wrong. And until we get that right, nothing's right. If you're wrong about who God is, you're wrong about everything. Everything. If we're wrong about God, we are wrong about everything. Every single thing. Exodus 34. Now we're just going to, we'll read it and we'll see. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew these two tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up to Mount Sinai. as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So the Lord descended and began to praise himself. Now, he could do that. He could do it. He proclaimed his own name. What did he say? And the Lord passed by before him, him being Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. Stop. That's what the Lord said about himself. When the Lord came by Moses, the Lord proclaimed himself. Now, we know God doesn't lie, so whatever he said is true of himself. And the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Why would you need mercy, grace, long-suffering, goodness and truth and mercy if it wasn't for the fact that we deserved none of it? We deserve the exact opposite of it. Okay? All these attributes, God said, hey, I am this, I am that, I am that, I am that, and I forgive sins. All connected to sin and forgiving of sin. This is a truth seen all through the Bible. So the Lord proclaimed himself as the Lord and the Lord God. It reminds me of the writer of Hebrews, when the Lord could find no one to swear by great, he swore by himself. He kept his own oath. He swore by his own self. He couldn't find no one to agree with him. Of equal nature and stature, so he swore by himself. It's amazing. God alone declared that he is merciful, meaning he is or has a tender love, that he is the Lord God, that he is the self-existent one, that he is not only merciful, but that mercy speaks of a covenantal love that he has with his people. That God is true to love as he is to judge. And God doesn't have any imbalanced attributes. You know, you list people, they think that, you know, God somehow is off kilter. You know, you just listen to people talk. They will tell you what they believe just by listening to them. That God is way off balance. I don't understand why God could do such a certain thing and he won't allow, you know, this to happen to other people. They think God's attributes are imbalanced because their views of God are distorted. And what are they based upon? Are they based upon the Bible? They're based upon the person. Why would I listen to some idiot with a distorted view about God when I got the record of God in my hand? Be they professing whatever or not. What he is devoted to in one attribute, he is devoted to in another, into all of them. God demonstrates a loyalty to the subjects he loves. He declared himself to be gracious, meaning compassionate, showing favor, pity, and mercy. I don't understand because I see other people. Shut it up. Why don't you start complaining about the leadership in many of these countries that abuse people? I want to hear some blabbermouth talking their ignorance about God. Hadn't cracked open the Bible, wouldn't understand it without the Spirit of God anyway. Get saved, you'll have a completely opposite view of what you think you know about God. God also describes himself or declares himself as long-suffering, meaning slow to anger. That's what it means. Exactly what the psalmist writes. He's slow to anger. God describes himself as abundant in goodness and truth, meaning that God is great in his loving kindness and faithfulness and reliability. His attributes of love and mercy, forgiveness of sins, as well as judgment of iniquity, and transgression are all balanced with his holy indignation and judgment against those who violated his holy character and law. God is just, and he must deal with sin, or else he would not be God. It's amazing how people want God to be God until God is God. Then suddenly they don't want him to be God. Don't be that part of God. Well, you can't have it. Can't have that. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would do such a, and God judge. I don't want you to be that kind of God. Well, that's what my Jesus. I don't care about your Jesus. I want to know about the Bible, Jesus, the one in heaven, not yours. I don't know what that mess is. God will continue to deal with the sins throughout the generations of Israel. Numbers 14. This is the passage that floored me when I read it. We have no idea who we're dealing with. Numbers 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. God wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. God wanted to annihilate Israel as one person. In other words, not pick off a few hundred at a time, but to wipe them all off like that, like you would one person. So Moses interceded in behalf of these foolish people. And not so much for them, but for God's glory. And that's the key in the prayer. Look at what he says. Then the Egyptians will hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people. See, Moses' intercession for Israel has nothing to do with them. Moses is saying, Lord, your reputation will be diminished before the heathen. I know these people too. I agree with you. But he was concerned about the glory of God before the heathen. That's rare. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day, time, and a pillar of cloud, and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he had slain them in the wilderness. It was the reputation of God that caused Moses to intercede in behalf of Israel and not Israel. Moses teaches us a very valuable lesson about glorifying God. It's not important about Israel. It's not important about us. It is important about glorifying God. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Why? Because if you don't, you blaspheme God. Okay? That's clearly taught in the pastoral epistles. There are a number of things that if people do that are wrong, it blasphemes the name of the Lord. The same mentality is seen right here. We all must understand that our lives are here to glorify God. It's not to glorify ourselves, it's to glorify God. And Moses knew that too. Well, I don't understand it. So what? What does that matter? You know, I remember in the book of Proverbs, it references someone keeping their word, because if you don't, it will have an effect on the person's view of God and how you have blasphemed God. David was judged severely because he gave cause for the enemies to blaspheme God in this Bathsheba mess. So God dealt with him. He gave cause for the enemies to blaspheme God. That's why he got judged. We do things we don't think about, the ramifications of how what we do and say affects the listener's view of God by watching us. That's why a lot of people have no power. You watch professing believers, they would never be able to tell people about Jesus. Why? Because they got no power. They live their lives blaspheming God in the presence of the heathen and giving them cause to blaspheme God. Why should they listen to him? I freely talk about Christ. Why not? I'm not ashamed to talk about Christ. That's crazy. I don't give the heathen an opportunity. I don't give the professing believers an opportunity to use me. They can say what they want, but I'm not giving nobody an opportunity to blaspheme God because of me. But that's not the good part. I mean, it's good. Don't get me wrong. But here it is, verse 70. I didn't see it. Listen to this. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great. Listen, just remember those words. Let the power of my Lord be great. How? According as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Didn't he just say that in Exodus 34? That's exactly what he said. That's exactly the truth that God taught Moses up on Mount Sinai. Pardon, I beseech thee, iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. That's exactly what Exodus 34 says. Exactly. Exactly. Listen to what he said in verse 17. Let the power of my Lord be great. Do you have any idea? The answer is no. Do you have any, what's that called, a rhetorical question? This is the ultimate rhetorical question. Do you have any clue how much power does God have to manifest in not judging people, as well as in displaying these wonderful attributes of forgiveness and mercy and compassion and grace? It blew my mind. I went like, whoa, let the power of my Lord be great. Do you have any idea the power of restraint that an infinitely holy God has to manifest to keep from wiping critters off the globe who deserve it? The power of God's greatness is seen in his long suffering. We have no idea of the greatness of the restraint of God. And that was just Israel. How about a world? How about generations? Hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, millions of people born. Generation after generation have hated God. Talk about power. The power not only to demonstrate long-suffering and mercy and forgiveness of iniquity, transgression, etc. But the power of restraint to withhold the wrath. He said, I want to, you just move Moses and I will snap these people out of existence like one man. I'll kill them all in an instant and raise me up a new nation that will obey me. I'll kill them all in an instant. He would kill the entire nation as one man. Do you realize? No, you don't. I don't. Nobody does. The great power that it takes for God to demonstrate long suffering and great mercy and forgiveness of sin and transgression. We have no idea. I can't. All I can do is just awe at the whole concept. I can't even fathom it. As I said, we don't know who we're dealing with. It doesn't take a lot of sin for God to enact his wrath. We keep thinking volumes. Boy, if you do 18 of those, boy, you can get by with 17. But if you hit that 18, boy, you're in trouble. Really? Says who? Yeah, if I hear, if you backslide, God's gonna. Really? Where's that at? These are all our own doofy concepts based upon non-reasoning that has anything to do with the Bible. Now, from what I understand, we can go through this exercise too, and we're not. All Ananias and Sapphira did was tell one lie. What happened to him? They killed on the spot. Sapphira had a chance to tell the truth. I'd imagine that if Peter was coming up there, I'm sure Peter wasn't, you know, smiling. He wasn't looking too happy. And he said, did you sell land for this much? That moment, she had a chance. Yes. Okay, well, buried next to her husband. Then you contrast that with Paul. chief of sinners, killer of the saints. Do you know? It's rhetorical. You have any idea the restraint, the amount of the great power of God that it took for the Lord not to kill Paul, but to save him? Why do you think Paul served God the way he did? You think Paul was stupid? Paul knew, and you read his writings and you will see time and time again. He understood what he was, what he was saved from, and what he deserved. And those three elements humbled him right into the chopping block. He knew he was not worthy to experience 1 ounce of the mercy of God. He knew he deserved to die. He knew it. The amount of power, great power that it takes to restrain the wrath of God and to actually bestow the exact opposite on people. We have no idea. And everybody deserves it. I don't mean grace either. We deserve the wrath of God, not the mercy of God. We act like we deserve the mercy of God. If he don't give it to us, we're going to get all mad up in his face. I wouldn't recommend it. The Lord is long-suffering. Okay, these aren't just acts. These are attributes. The Lord is, not the Lord does. The Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Now, he's not going to clear the guilty. That doesn't mean, you know, that I just, you know, absolve the guilty of their crime. Which, if you continue to study this chapter, he didn't. He didn't wipe them out, but a lot of folk died. And see, what's interesting even in that, he wiped out thousands that were guilty of idolatry, of rejection of him, building a golden calf, etc. But he didn't kill Aaron. Yet later, God said Aaron deserved to die. I don't get it. Shh. Well, then don't get it. I'm trying to tell you the amount of restraint that it takes for God. And what about David? Whole Bathsheba thing. The whole murder of Uriah the Hittite. God should have, not should have, would have killed David. I'll tell the Lord what he should have done. Would have killed David were it not for his grace. Because the Lord made it clear, you should die. They let his child die in his place. And later in Romans, David writes about the salvation of the Lord from that same incident. We don't understand what's going on here. We don't. We don't understand. Nehemiah 9. We see the truth over and over again. We don't get it. The power that it took to restrain wrath and to give mercy and long suffering. God's long suffering towards us. See, we always got this thing in our stupid minds that we're not as bad as God says that we are. And the people we know and love and like and whatever, they just as bad too before God. They ain't no different. We cannot look at people and determine that's how God sees them. Because the way I see them is how God sees them. We don't know who we're dealing with. We just don't understand. We think we have this God thing all figured out. Figured out. We have nothing figured out. Verse 17. This is Israel. And refuse to obey. There you go. Life story of Israel, life story of us, refused to obey. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them. In their presence, they didn't even bring to mind the miracles that God did in their midst. In fact, they kept asking the Lord to do more, to prove yourself. Are you among us or not? Expect your miracle. Blah, blah, blah. But hardened their necks. See, it had nothing to do with evidence. Evidence was there. They had a neck problem. Stiffened their necks. And then in rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. I'm just going to use the illustration because I can. There's a kid who plays with us every now and then on the court. I won't give his name. You might actually hear this, but you'll know who he is. The same time I tore my calf muscle, a few weeks prior to that, and that fiberglass door is pretty thick. You got to really make a lot of noise to hear something through that door with all that loud, crazy noise they call music at the gym. Bud and I was sitting out watching the game, and we saw him fall. We heard something snap through the fiberglass. He's the front court. And he came out, and we iced it up. And, you know, me, the great, caring, lovable fuzzball, said, you know, you need to see a doctor about that. Now, see, he never listens to what I have to say because he always thinks, you know, I'm in his business. He's one of these, and he professed to be a believer. That's why I find it just really aggravating that here you have a person professing to be a believer, and yet he won't listen to a fellow believer who has a genuine concern for his safety. I said, you need to go to see the doctor about this, you know, and make sure that this thing isn't broken. I said, we heard it, and this man's got a hearing aid. And he heard it before I did. And of course, you know, he just stubborn, stiff-necked. And so I saw him today. I said, how's that ankle? You know, I don't know. So I'm asking you. See, he knows I shouldn't have talked to him. He's going to get him a business again. And, it just needed, you know, some time to heal. I said, now that happened almost 3 months ago. Two months ago. Now, what you doing? I said, I done went through two doctors over torn calf muscle. The exact location of your injury, and you need to get that confirmed, if that injury does not heal at a certain amount of time, you are going to have surgery on more than what you have now. So you need to have that x-ray so you can confirm whether it's torn ligaments. Ligaments need to be sewn back together. They need surgery. They're not just going to clap and grow hands and that's not going to hold. You need to have that surgically repaired. And I tried to explain to this young, stubborn fool. I said, when I had my calf muscle, the first place to look was my ankle. They didn't look at the calf, they looked at the ankle to determine whether I needed immediate surgery. Because if the ligaments were torn, then they were going to operate that morning. I said, in the exact location, we heard your ankle pop. Do you get it? All it needs is, I said, you know what? There's just some, and I said, there's just these young people today. And Bud, you know, he's just almost 80, he's 87. He said, I hear you, Harley. These young people, and I'm in a, these young, they don't listen to anything. They know every doggone thing. I said, I don't get it. I said, I was just like him one time, so I understand it. But I said, I don't get it now. He said, well, I did get the x-ray. So what's keeping you from finding out what? Well, I need to set up another appointment because my doctor needs to see me. What is your problem? I don't really want to go and find out what's wrong because I have to pay for it. What do you mean you have to pay for it? Well, I have to have copay. Well, what's the copay? $35. I'll give you the $35 for crying. I want to see. I'm concerned. Your ankle's already swollen, and you plan. You can't commit to nothing because you're scared. He said, "Yeah, but it still hurts." Hello. Of course it hurts because it's not healed. That's why you have to go and let your doctor tell you whether you need surgery or not, or you have to take off an X number. You have to put a boot on or whatever. You don't even know. You're still playing on it, and you won't commit because you're scared because it still hurts. some people, when I looked at Bud, I said, Bud, some people just have learned the hard way. They just have to learn. They're not going to learn. You can't tell them anything. They're not going to listen. They're not going to apply anything you tell them. Some people just going to have to learn the hard way, and there's nothing you can do. And I said, go on then. I said, I want you to know I care, but if you want to hurt yourself, that's your business. Go ahead and do it. I said, but I'm going to tell you right now, I told you so. So when you come back hobbling, I won't have to say it. But you already know. And I just think this is exactly this whole mentality. They're just stiff neck. They stiff their neck. They're rebellious. And they just do their own, they go their own way. They lead their own lives. They take their own direction. I said, you got the x-ray. Why don't you just go and have your doctor sit down with you and tell you what to do? I just need, what did you get your medical degree from? So go on and hurt yourself. Go right ahead. Stiff-necked people. It's amazing how people are so doggone. That neck is all tight. They won't bend it. They don't realize when they submit, the thing that's pressuring against the neck will be relieved. And then their rebellion appointed a captive return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsakest them not. You see that? And he didn't forsake him. Didn't say he didn't beat up and kill a bunch of them. He said he just didn't forsake him. In light of what we already read, right? That's how you got to keep it all comes together when you read it right. Yea, when they may have made him a molten calf. Do you see how this all connects together? This one connected to this one, it connected to this one, it connects to others. Yea, when they have made him a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and hath wrought great provocations. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Manifold mercies in the midst of all their rebellion and sin. And he killed hundreds and thousands of these people. Don't think it means because he was manifold in his mercies and he didn't forsake them that people didn't die. They die by the thousands, okay? By the tens of thousands. Thou gave us also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gave us in water for their thirst. He fed them fools, angel food, food from heaven, every day. They're in the desert! Where you think gonna get food from? 7-Eleven, they're in a desert for crying out loud. If they don't get fed by God, they're going to die in the wilderness. Ain't nothing out there but rocks and dirt. You know, this ain't Morongo and Palm Springs. You got stores all over the place. This is nothing but dirt, rocks, and more dirt. They're wandering around in circles in dirt mad because they got, didn't we take this exit 5 years ago? Yeah, we gotta keep going. We can't find a way out of here. That's because that was God's design. And he fed them. And he led them. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness so that they lack nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You gave it to them. Their children also multiplied as thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou had promised to their fathers that they should go and possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduedest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land that they might do with them as they would. And They took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. The land was already tilled. He took them from dirt and sandville, dirt, sand, and rockville, and Cactus Avenue, and brought them into the promised land. The land was already tilled. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. They didn't glorify God. They said they had this stuff on their own after God warned them about saying they got this on their own. And that's what they did. Yeah, we got this by our own hand. Nevertheless, see, you just read the text, it speaks for itself. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee. Oh my goodness. As I said time and time for years and years, God sent the prophet on the scene to do what? Number one, warn them about sin. Number two, warn them about what? Warn about judgment to come. And what did they need to do to avoid both? Turn to the Lord. That was the purpose of the prophet. It wasn't to tell them they going to make the head and the tail. You're still the tail. Wasn't going to tell them, you know, I'm going to make you feel good. And God's going to give you. No, no. And the Lord told me to give me a prophecy. Ain't going to tell me what the Lord going to do. No, no, no. That's a lie. That's a lie. A big, fat, devil-filled, juicy, stinking lie. Period. The prophet testified against them. The prophet told them they were sinning. What was the purpose of that? Turn back to the Lord. Well, why would you have to turn back to the Lord unless you were turned away from the Lord? The prophet's job is to say, you're sinning, repent. We don't want to hear that. Listen, if the church was doing it right, every Sunday they had prophets saying, our sermon today is, y'all need to turn from your iniquity and repent and go back to the Lord. Let us pray. They would be telling them people that they're going to get a Cadillac. Some people need to repent. We don't want to hear that because we think we're okay, because our whole view of God is skewed and distorted, and the view about ourselves are even worse. It's through thy prophets, which testifies against them, but turned them to thee, and they wrought great provocation. See, when they kept dismissing the prophets and killing the prophets and persecuting the prophets and jailing the prophets and abusing the prophets, it provoked God. That's why it's so dangerous today to provoke God by, well, let's just say rebelling against the man of God. Let's just say what it is. It's stupid to do it. You're going to acknowledge him to be a man of God until he tells him I don't like to do it, and suddenly he's, you know, who he is. That's just stupid. Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them, and in time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, those are the judges, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet, when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from the heavens, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. You starting to see the picture here? And testify this against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, hearken not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. when you withdraw the shoulder, it's like someone who cares for you push their hand on your shoulder. You do like that. You ever had someone do that to you? Oh, you felt like, wow, just withdraw the shoulder. And he did it with hostility. It wasn't a joke. They were hostile. That's why it's associated with a hard neck. And disobedience to the commandments of God. Yet many years didst thou forbear them or put up with them and testifiedest against them by thy spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear. They wouldn't listen to what the men had to say. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now, I hope, and we're not finished yet. We'll just wrap up tonight. All of these attributes clearly state that humanity is deserving of the exact opposite of them all because of our sinfulness towards God. God is merciful. God is full of compassion. God is gracious, long-suffering, slow to anger, tender mercies, great mercies. And yet, what did Israel do? What do people do throughout all of redemptive history? What do they do? They do exactly what Israel did. No different. Humanity is humanity is humanity. And God continues to demonstrate his mercy, his compassion. He doesn't have to. The power that it takes for God to restrain his wrath. And that's why when you see in the Bible, when God unleashes his wrath, the restraint that it takes for God to withhold his wrath and to actually show these attributes is something no one can fathom. And that's the purposes of God. It just shows how wonderful he is, how magnificent he is. Last reference, Daniel 9. Last reference. We still got a few more. That's for next time. Daniel 9:4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. How many times is this seen in the word of God? They're in captivity. And what's the problem? We have sinned. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. The prophet is the servant of God. His role is to do what God says. He serves at the behest of God, not of people. He has no message but one of God's. That's it. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly. And have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Now that we hearken unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. So the prophets were sent from the highways to the byways, from the White House to the outhouse, every house in between. God sent his prophets to everybody. From the kings right down to the poorest person, everybody in between. And they said, get out of here. Listen, you, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. As to this day, confusion of faces to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion to face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. David saying, we deserved it. We deserve this confusion. We deserve this being delirious and not knowing what we're doing. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. what Daniel's saying is we didn't get what our sins deserved. We've been shown mercy and forgiveness. Excuse me, mercies and forgivenesses. Even though we continue to rebel against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants, the prophets. There we go. The role of the prophet is to say what God said and to call the people to repent and obey what God said. Walk in the laws of God. And they start picking up rocks. And I don't see any difference today if a man of God or men of God stand behind a pulpit, off a pulpit, whatever, and he says what God says, and the church treats him with the same disregard and stiff neck that Israel did. What would make us think that God won't judge the church in the same fashion? Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him, and he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us his great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Wow. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand his truth. See it? See it? We don't want to turn. We didn't make our prayer. We didn't pray to repent so that we can turn from our iniquities and then we can understand the word of God. We didn't do that. We didn't interested in that. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. In other words, everything that God did to judge Israel was righteous. People complain, the Lord did that to Israel. Shut up. Everything God does is righteous. You better be quiet lest he show you how righteous he is against you for criticizing what he does. God brought all the evil upon us. He watched it and brought it upon us. So all the wretchedness, all the affliction, and he brought it upon us. For God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. We deserve what we got. And now, O Lord God, our God, that thou hast brought us, that hast brought us thy people, or brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with the mighty hand, and hath gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech you, let not that anger and thy fury be turned away. Excuse me. Let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our father. When we saw initially that God is slow to anger. Well, he wasn't slow here. And Daniel said, we deserve it. So he's asking the Lord, please sustain your anger. See, that's why we don't read the Old Testament. And we don't understand the New Testament either. We don't want to deal with this God. That is God, silly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. I mean, people were disgusted at Israel. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. If we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Do we get it? You don't get grace, compassion, cessation of anger, and mercy because you deserve these things. You get them because you deserve the exact opposite of these things, and you get these things because of the Lord, not because of us. Or as Daniel said, we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, because they weren't, but for thy great mercies. We need to have our views of God corrected and in most cases change completely because they're wrong. I've been teaching people this for decades, but nobody's listening. They're almost like that kid I was telling you about today in the racket, but stiff-necked people, they don't get it. They're not hurting me. He didn't hurt me by walking away. He's only going to hurt himself. He'll hobble. If he doesn't follow, even if he does it reluctantly, I told him, I said, if you just go and check it out, at least you'll know. Still hurting. Something's wrong with it. It's been 2 months. You'll do something about it now. You know, and you took a whole lot more time off than I did. Like, some people just, they just don't learn. He's not hurting me, he's hurting himself. You know, leg been up like that, you know, for weeks. I did what the doctor said. So, it wasn't because of Israel's righteousness. Rebellious and stiff-necked. It's great mercies of God. Israel hurt themselves by their rebellion. So does the church. We hurt ourselves because of our ignorance of who God is when the truth is right there in our face. We just hurt ourselves. We go out with a view of God that's not even remotely true. Those views need to be corrected. If you're not going to do it for your sake, do it for the Lord's sake. You know, and in fact, if you do that first, everything else will take care of itself. Lord, you are indeed gracious and merciful, slow to anger, full of compassion. We don't know what we're doing. We are none of these things. We have no idea of the amount of power that it takes to restrain the deserved wrath of a planet of people, generation after generation has resisted you, Lord. We know one day your power will be unleashed in ways not even known before, Lord. We know, Father, that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and that alone. Father, I just pray that people hearing this word would stop what they're doing, have their minds arrested towards truth. We don't know who you are. We don't know about the power it takes to keep judgment off of us, Lord. And the power that it takes to for you to dispense a micro dot of mercy, of which we deserve none. No man does. No one does. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercies to us and to all mankind, whether we realize it or not. You make your rain and your sun to shine upon the just and the unjust, Lord. Bless the giving tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.